that implies that this is just for the mature people in the audience, which of course is not true. The Word of God is truth that applies to all people of all ages, of all times. And it's my privilege to be here with you today. Thank you for allowing me to come and share the good Word of the Lord with you. Several of you have been asking about my family, and thank you for your kind inquiry. We had a wedding last week. Our Aaron got married, and it's one down, two to go. Our Anna, the middle one, she went down to Spartanburg to college, so she's away from home now, and just leaves Maggie at home. And good news, for the first time in more than 6 months, Maggie's condition has stabilized. Change of medication, actually change of doctor, first of all, and a change of medication has done wonders. And we're grateful to the Lord for his goodness to us. And we know that, of course, these things can flare up at any time. But hopefully she's going to be just fine. The Crohn's condition is advanced, according to this doctor, but not extensive. Does that make sense? The small part that is giving her trouble is pretty much far gone, but there are lots of other good parts in her body that seem to be contributing to this her stabilized condition. So thank you for praying. And continue to do so if you will. I want us to turn to the book of Psalms this morning, into Psalm 61. And I'm going to call this psalm a psalm for displaced persons. All right? A psalm for displaced persons. Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let's pray together. Father God, in these uncertain days in which we live, in these unpredictable times, we're grateful to be reminded from your word that we come before an unchanging God. A God who was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all those years ago is the same God who promises to be with us today. We thank you, Father, that unlike the weather and unlike nature and unlike all the human things around us, you never alter. There's no shadow of turning or caused by turning in a God who is immutable and unchangeable. And so, Father, it's to you we come today, asking for courage, for we need it in these days, asking for wisdom and understanding, and we certainly need that. But more than that, Father, asking for the knowledge of your presence with us and your intervention in our lives, transforming even the adverse circumstances to bring glory to your name. And ultimately, to bring blessing to your people. Father, these are strange concepts in our world today, but they shouldn't be strange to us, because these are truths that we read of in your word. And we're grateful now this morning to have read just a few verses from the book of Psalms, And we pray that its truth might strengthen us, that it might feed us and sustain us, that it might direct us, that it might change us. And above all, that this passage of Scripture might fill us with confidence and hope in our God. Most of all, we pray that we might be directed towards your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see in him the answer to our needs, and the only one who can truly save us, and keep us, and satisfy us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since last Sunday, Hurricane Katrina did her thing. Looked like things were going to be great because although it was punching 145 mile per hour winds, the expectation of it slamming into New Orleans didn't actually take place. Hit somewhere to the west of that, maybe over somewhere like Slidell, Louisiana, but actually the damage was done perhaps not directly by the hurricane, but by the breached levees and the tremendous inflow of water into a huge city. 90,000 square miles devastated and deluged by water, and countless thousands homeless, helpless, and although they've picked up some speed in the last several days, there's still tremendous devastation, tremendous uncertainties as to the full extent of the loss of life there in the Gulf Basin. Seems as if we're facing more and more of these kinds of, I call them almost apocalyptic events. Almost seems like a page taken out of the book of the Revelation. We noticed that on 9/11, almost 4 years ago. We noticed that when the tsunami hit Southeast Asia about 8 months ago. But you know, there's a common theme which we've noticed in these disasters and these tragedies. Once again, God is welcomed into the public arena. Once again, we talk about prayer until we can conveniently forget the lessons that these disasters and tragedies ought to be teaching us. How do we handle adversities of different kinds? We know that fire can be devastating, and we've been reminded of how damaging and destructive the power of water can be. What do you say to a person who's lost everything? And maybe the only thing they have is the life within their body. What do you say to a person who has no place to go? No job? No car? What do you say to a person who's lost their loved ones? Not perhaps in a storm, but in the wake of a storm, in the aftermath of a storm, when because of the slow response of those who were perhaps trying to provide safety, they perished. And they're saying that in all of those shelters, people are just dropping like flies, the heat, the stress. Many of the people who were there didn't get out of the city early enough because they simply couldn't get out. They didn't have transportation. Some were sick. Some didn't want to. You know why? Because it'll never happen to us. Isn't that a tendency of human thinking? It'll happen to somebody else, but we'll do just fine. And apparently a bunch of people have not done just fine. And we've seen something of the reaction of the people. We've seen reactions ranging from, on one end, criticism of those who are supposed to be helping, who might not be able to help. We've seen violence and lawlessness on the part of those who feel that the rules no longer apply. See, what happens in situations like this is that what's inside just comes out. Reminds me of that novel that I read in high school years ago by William Golding, the Lord of the Flies, about the group of schoolboys that were stranded on a desert island, and boy, the basic animal instincts came out. Anarchy was the result, even among those young boys. Because there was no law and order, they abandoned all sense of morality and all sense of propriety. See, when unregenerate human nature is given an opportunity to express itself, don't be surprised at what comes out. And of course, the other end of the scale is just a desperation on the part of those who just don't know what the future holds. Where will they go? What will they do? How will they live? Where are their friends? You know, I think that this psalm directly addresses some of these natural and human reactions by elevating our thinking in a Godward direction. The scholars tell us that more than likely this psalm was written by David during one of the most difficult and horrendous times in his life, when he'd been expelled from his city and from his palace and from his throne through the rebellion of his son Absalom. And David basically was a displaced person, forced against his will to wander around as a homeless individual, not knowing where his next meal would come from, not knowing if his next move would be a safe one or not. And it's in the midst of these circumstances that David does what surely any believing person would do. He turns to the Lord. You know why? Because there's nowhere else to turn. That's desperation. And sometimes it is a situation that is desperate that causes people to turn to the Lord. Sometimes for the very first time. Does the Bible not say it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? Could it possibly be that the goodness of God brings us sometimes into times of desperation, times of adversity, and times of loss? God might get our attention because we've been so focused on material things and so focused on the good life and so focused on following after pleasure that God has been relegated to some back room in our mind, only to be brought out on Sundays and special occasions. God feels he's displaced, and God wants to get back into the mainstream of our lives. God wants to get back into the mainstream of society. God wants to get back into the mainstream of our thinking. And sometimes God will allow tragic circumstances to get our attention like nothing else can. So are we blaming God for this? Well, the insurance companies would call this what? An act of God. We'll give God some credence when it suits them. I guess they don't have to pay out if it's an act of God. But one person I think put it, I think pretty succinctly, when he was interviewed, he said, you know, this whole nightmare began as a natural disaster, but it's turned into a man-made disaster. Maybe he was apportioning blame, maybe that was unfair, but certainly he felt that the lack of help and the lack of care had extended, unreasonably extended, this time of difficulty. So let's look at what David does. He looks at the circumstances. He looks around him. As he looks around him, there's no help. And so he looks up. He looks up. And listen to the language of what David says in this psalm. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Notice with me this morning, first of all, a call or a cry born out of extremity. David cries to the Lord because there's no one else to call on. David cries out to the Lord because nothing else works. David cries out to the Lord because his limited resources have run out and have proven to be ineffective. I wonder if God felt distant at this time in David's life. I'm wondering if that's the case when I read these words, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Lord, it seems that I'm at the end of the earth, wherever you are, but I seem to be so far away from you. You know, there's only one thing that will distance us from God. You know what that is? Our sin. That's the one thing that will distance you from God. Your sin. And while I'm not at all clear as to what might have been going on in the intricate details of David's life at that point in time, I'm thinking that maybe that isn't the case. That maybe this phrase, I'll call from the ends of the earth, is David saying, you know, Lord, no matter where I am, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how difficult times might be, no matter what the adversity, Lord, I can cry to you and you'll hear me. You're available. And Lord, you're capable. And that's why I bring my need and my situation to you today. You ever been overwhelmed? Of course you have. In this world, sometimes things just load up and dump themselves on us. You know, most of us can handle a little pressure here, a little stress here, a little trouble here, a little heartache. But you know, the cumulative effect of many things coming together can be almost overwhelming. We feel the weight, the burden. And when our heart is overwhelmed, here is the recipe that King David recommends. Come to the Lord. And ask the Lord to lift you above those circumstances. You know, you ask some Christians, how are you doing? And their response is, well, okay, under the circumstances. Why in the world are we under the circumstances? We need to rise above them. And that's why David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Rock. That to me speaks of stability. That speaks to me of that which is particularly solid, of that which is secure. And you know, time after time after time, the Lord is depicted as our rock. Jesus Christ is the solid rock upon which we build, the foundation stone upon which we build our faith and ultimately our Christian life. And I wonder if you've started building on that rock. Or wonder if there's a new thought to you. That in times of difficulty and adversity, we can come to the Lord Jesus and he will prove to be strong enough to support us, to hold us up, to sustain us, in spite of what's going on in our lives. But something else that I would suggest to you, and it's the idea of a new perspective, a wider perspective, a clearer perspective. Let's imagine that we take the young people out hiking in the wilderness. And as we're doing our thing, suddenly we realize that, haven't we been here before? David, I thought you were going to be our leader. I thought you were going to guide us. But I think we're going round in circles. And eventually we admit we're lost. Ah, but Robbie, who knows all about wilderness wanderings and journeyings through the unknown, says, look, we got to find an elevated perspective. Huh? A big rock or something. And sure enough, we find the big rock. We climb the rock. And guess what? From that elevated perspective, we see things so much more clearly now. We see why we're going round in circles. We see why we're following that particular trail. And we see the way out. We see an exit. We see the clear direction that will take us from our situation to safety and ultimately will take us home. And it's when we see things from God's perspective that we begin to understand a whole lot of things that from our lower perspective we would never grasp. Says God, as the heaven is high above the earth, so my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. And sometimes we don't understand things simply because we're looking at things from a human perspective. And God says, look, climb up on the rock. You'll see more clearly. You'll see further. You'll see the big picture. And you'll see what ultimately I'm doing in your life. So there's David's recipe. When your heart is overwhelmed, ask God to lead you to that elevated perspective, the higher ground where you can see and understand more clearly. A cry born out of extremity. But there's also a confidence which I think is born out of experience. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter to me. David is saying, you know, the Lord has been my shelter in the past. Won't he be my shelter now? Verse 5, O God, thou hast heard my vows. Lord, you've heard me before. Why wouldn't you hear my prayers now? Verse 5, Lord, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Look, if God has proven himself in the past, we can trust him to be consistent with his character in the present and in the future. In other words, our confidence in God is based not only in what the Bible tells us about him, but what our experience of him has been in past days. So that's why I have tremendous trouble when a country goes through a time of national disaster or a time of adversity that we're all calling out on God. A God that we don't bother about in our everyday lives. A God that has got no place in our national thinking. Suddenly, we call him in to fix the problem. And that's hardly fair. That's hardly fair. It's like my kid down there in South Carolina calling me, "Dad, send some money." Well, honey, the only time you ever email me or call me is when you're wanting some money. Actually, that's not the case. She's been great so far. She's only down there a week, but I'm getting emails and phone calls every day. So, but it's the idea that I'm suggesting is certainly true to our world today, isn't it? If God can meet our needs, then fine, we'll think about God. But as long as things are going fine, we can go it alone. We tend to be pretty independent, don't we? We tend to be pretty self-sufficient. And of course, there are many people down there in the Gulf area, and they're saying, "Hey, we can get things back to how they were. Maybe even better, who knows? Just give us some time. We're resourceful. We're hardworking people. We can do it with the sweat of our brow. We don't mind if you help us and send us some money and send us some water and send us some gasoline. But, we'll make it." And sadly, some will. And they won't give God a moment's thought. We're self-sufficient. We don't need God. Isn't that the mentality of so many in our world today? But for everyone that thinks like that, surely there are some who must be crying out to God. Realizing that these events can speak so loudly to us, bring us to our senses. This confidence is born out of experience because the psalmist has proven already that the things of this world cannot meet his needs, but God can and God does take care of his people. Verse 3, look at the figures or the pictures that the psalmist uses to describe God and his care and concern in his life. Verse 3, "Thou hast been a shelter for me." Secondly, "A strong tower from my enemy." Thirdly, "I'll abide in thy tabernacle." And fourthly, "I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Sometimes shelters can prove to be inadequate. Tell you what, let's bring tens of thousands of people and put them in a huge covered stadium. They'll be safe and they'll be dry there. And then suddenly the winds blow huge sections off the roof and flood the interior. Human shelters, well as they might be built, sometimes just don't do the trick. Towers, don't worry, we can keep in contact with people because we've got our cell phones. Right? Wrong. The towers are down. The communication towers. And even a friend of mine in Alabama, whose cell phone is working, says he can't use it because it's based to his home cell there in Slidell, Louisiana. So, the towers are down. I mean, those towers, they're all over the countryside. Part of our life anymore. Cellular phones, couldn't live without them. Don't go home, don't leave home without it. That's fine. If the towers are working, if the towers are functional, but human towers are subject to damage, deterioration, malfunction, etc., etc., etc. A tabernacle. Well, tabernacle's a tent. The tents that are erected there are not really adequate. Well, tents are fine for a little while, but in very, very hot weather and humid climate, tents don't provide the protection. And I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I'm thinking of those runways there at the Louis Armstrong Airport. And they can't bring planes in, and they can't take planes out. So much devastation. Now, maybe I'm pushing the interpretation a little bit here, but all I'm saying is here's a picture of the fact that, you know, you can depend on these things that are really undependable. And at the end of the day, your frustration level increases, your anger increases, and at the end of the day, you just don't know what to do or where to turn. What about the Lord? David said, I've proven that God can be a shelter that can really protect me. I've proven in times past how he can be a strong tower. Yes, in his tabernacle. You see, the wonderful thing about God's tabernacle is he's there too. God's with his people in these adverse circumstances. And I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Those are not the wings that tell us, come on, fly away from it all. But those are the wings that say, look, in the midst of it all, you're overshadowed under the umbrella of my power, of my strength, of my love. And that makes all the difference. And you can survive when you know the ministry of your unchangeable God in your life. Trouble is, people today don't know him. People today can't look back over the years and say, I've proved him time after time after time. Therefore, no matter what the adversity I'm going through today, I can trust him. He'll see me through. He'll protect me. He'll provide for me. People don't have that experience. Many of them don't. Oh, that this might be a time when people would come to repentance and faith and get to know this God. Mrs. Schwarzenegger, better known to some as Maria Shriver, the First Lady of California, did an interview on CNN just last evening. And they were praising her because California has opened its borders to particularly to students and letting them come to the schools there. And they said, you know, California is a disaster-prone area with the threat of earthquakes and all kinds of things. And one of the things that she has tried to do is to make more people aware of that. And she is pressing every family to have a disaster plan. So that when something hits, you know what you're going to do. Every member of your family knows what to do. A rallying point. Certain things that you do. Certain places that you go and so on. And I thought that was wise. Apparently, New Orleans didn't have an understood disaster plan. Some families may have. Maybe those families were in the middle of a situation that there was no bigger plan in force. But you know, every single one of us could realize that, should realize that we're all vulnerable. Not merely to the changing weather conditions around us and to natural phenomena, but we're all vulnerable when it comes to not the possibility, not even the probability, but the certainty of judgment. Folks, you need to have a disaster plan in order. You need to know that you're going to be safe and secure when the judgment of God falls upon sin. One of the thoughts that went through my mind and has returned several times as I've considered what has happened there in the Gulf of Mexico over the last week. One of the thoughts was, you know, I don't know much about New Orleans, but seems to me that New Orleans was a particularly sinful and an evil city. Not just talking about the voodoo and all these other things, but just the general lifestyle and way of life. I wonder if any New Orleans people are thinking about where they're headed after this life. And if their lifestyle does not somehow need some kind of adjustment. No, not some kind of adjustment. Some kind of radical revamping. It's going to take a complete eradication, a complete change around in a person's life if they're going to rebuild and have a life that will be productive. That's what they're telling us today. They'll probably have to bulldoze the whole city and then rebuild. Folks, God wants to do that in your life. He wants to bulldoze that sin out of your life and rebuild on a new foundation, a brand new life in Christ Jesus, which would be honoring and pleasing to Him. That our lives might no longer be described as a very sinful city, but a place of righteousness. A place of holiness, a place of godliness. And what does David conclude? Verse 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. I think David is praying, not simply, Lord, protect me, save me. But he's saying, Lord, remember, you made me king. And Lord, as king, I've got a very valid function, a very real function to play in this nation's life. Lord, we're thinking about the business of your plan for my life. And that was what David wanted to make sure, that these things wouldn't upset or jeopardize what God was trying to do in his life. Many times I think God's plan for your life and mine gets knocked out of kilter because we get so uptight about things, stuff that's happening around us. When we should bring it all back to God, climb up on that rock that's higher than I. Think of God's goodness and grace, God's intervention in our lives in past days and say, Lord, here I am. You can do it again. And that is when we're ready to make a commitment for the future. And David does exactly that. Verse 8, the last verse. It's a commitment which is based or born out of expression. He wants to talk about this. so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. This is thanksgiving translated into thanksgiving. It is the expression of God's goodness and grace in his life, in his praise, and also in the way he lives. Is this real practical? I'd have to live in New Orleans to be able to affirm that to be the case. I found it to be practical in my life, but I've never been through a hurricane, a tsunami, a tornado. I've never been through, personally, a 9/11. But the personal storms of life that I have gone through over the years have certainly helped me to see the inadequacy of my own human resources and the adequacy of God's resources. And some people go through huge and life-shattering disasters and come out still standing, still fruitful, with a life that still honors God. Horatio Spafford was such a man. Rather wealthy, Chicago lawyer, sent his family off to England. And the ship in which his wife and girls were traveling went down mid-Atlantic. The kids were lost. The wife made it to England. She wired them back a telegram years ago. Saved. Alone. And H.G. Spafford got on the next available ship, and as he was crossing the Atlantic, he asked the captain, "Would you be able to tell me approximately where the ship went down? The previous ship that my family was traveling on, and not came to his cabin." The captain said, "Mr. Spafford, as best as I can figure out, this is about the place." Horatio Spafford got up and he looked around and looked out into the wild waters of the North Atlantic, went back to his cabin, sat down, and began writing. And you know what he wrote? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." You can lose your home. You can lose your belongings. You can lose your health. Folks, if it's well with your soul, you're going to make it. You're going to make it eternally. Because this is just a short stay in this troubled world. And if you know the Savior, if you can say, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." If you know that salvation from sin, you're ready for anything that this old world can throw at you. You'll survive. You'll survive eternally. I hope you can sing this morning, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Father God, we bless you today for your grace, for your goodness, and most of all for the timely reminder from your word that God is in control, that God is unchangeable, that God is not affected by the uncertainties of what happens around us. And it's just our prayer that we might gain strength from these truths, from the pages of this book, and most of all from the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit, who equips us for every eventuality. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. Pray for some who may not know the Savior in a personal way.
who may not have that understanding and experience of God and his power to take care of things in the past. We pray that they might enter into this new life and find strength and grace to carry on. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.